Thank you again, Mr. Edinburgh. Well, some of you ladies in here, maybe your husbands as well, might enjoy shopping at one particular store, and that is Hobby Lobby. I'd say it's probably more for the women. They enjoy the decorative items. Hobby Lobby, you don't say it three times fast or kind of a tongue twister as well. But at Hobby Lobby, you're probably sure to find a sign there for decorative purposes. Or you can even buy a t-shirt, maybe online, that has this same saying. But it says, thankful, grateful, blessed. Thankful, grateful, blessed. And so much of being thankful is recognizing the blessings that God has provided in your life. That is a major part of being thankful, is to recognize how God has blessed you in your own personal life. Now, even in the year of 2020, we should be able to look back and recognize those certain blessings that God has given us in this life, or in 2020. I know the ongoing joke is, can we just get out of 2020? I'm tired of 2020. There's been too much stress in 2020 with the election, with COVID, with masks, with not being able to meet together. Yet God still provided a feast. We've still been able to meet, and I hope we continue to in the future, and that we are able to do so. But we should strive to recognize the blessings in our lives that God has provided. So how many in here can say, I have been blessed? Now, not just blessed, but I have been exceptionally blessed. I have been immensely blessed. Well, that depends. There is a certain group of individuals who can confidently say they have been blessed. Who are these individuals? What is the requirement to be a part of that group? Or is it the group that won the lottery? I guess you have to play the lottery first to win the lottery. Is it that group? And they say, I've been immensely blessed this year. Maybe you have mysteriously gained a talent where you can now dunk a basketball and you have all kinds of athleticism that you didn't have. And then you say, I am exceptionally blessed. The late Kobe Bryant is quoted saying, I felt extremely blessed that God has given me the talent that I have been given. Oh, is it the wealthy? Is it the talented? Who is greatly blessed? Of course, there is no greater blessing than to be future inheritors of the kingdom of God and to dwell with God for eternity, to have that in our future plans. Now, the ones that have been blessed, there is a direct correlation with being blessed and maintaining the right mindset, the right attitude on the road leading to the kingdom of God. There's a certain set of scriptures that I would like to go into detail with today that correlate being blessed with the right attitude. And of course, you probably already know that I'm talking about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes reveal the extreme blessings, the immense blessings tied with having the right character traits at play. These attitudes given to us by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount are what is referred to commonly as the Beatitudes. And these attitudes are the attitudes that those who are blessed have. And blessed are these individuals for, basically, there's a result. There's an extreme blessing afterwards. These character traits or attitudes known as the Beatitudes come from the Latin word happy or blessed. And since each of these verses start with the word blessed, the Greek word makarios, which is translated blessed, means supremely blessed. By extension, fortunate, well off, blessed, happy, happier. And this is according to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, 3107. So today I would like to look at this section called the Beatitudes. And my initial plan was to cover each of the eight Beatitudes. And as I dove into the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, it kept expanding in my notes, and there's a lot there. And the more you dig into it, I had basically about 90% of the sermon on this one point: blessed are the poor in spirit. So this is probably going to become at least maybe a 3 or 4 part series at some point throughout the year. I'd like to continue giving a sermon series on the Beatitudes, and this particular sermon will be on the first beatitude: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's start by turning to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Of course, we don't rejoice and are exceedingly glad when there is persecution in our personal lives, but in the back of our mind, there is that rejoicing, knowing what is in store and the reward for righteousness' sake. That is the key, persecution for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now these are the Beatitudes. And the first one being, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How is it possible to be so blessed but be poor in spirit? What is this telling us? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does that mean that it's individuals who have money in the bank, but maybe they have so many loans out there, they're really poor in spirit? Is that what it's talking about? No, we know that's not true. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? There's an article written by Mr. Jack Hendren on the Life, Hope, and Truth website entitled Beatitudes, Keys to Real Happiness. Mr. Hendren says, those who are poor in spirit have no illusions of pride and self-importance. They recognize their personal inadequacy and human frailty. They relate to God as dependent beings looking to Him for the source of all things. They put their confidence and trust in God, not in themselves or others. They trust they will find ultimate fulfillment serving with Christ in His kingdom. The attitude is one of dependency and understanding that without God, our righteousness is inadequate. Without God, we are nothing. It's about keeping things in perspective. Let's turn to Psalm 103 and verse 9. You know, God fully understands mankind. He understands the human frailty of mankind. He understands the weaknesses of mankind. And He understands that we have needs. And He is a merciful and has loving kindness for mankind. We were fortunate to serve a God who is very loving, who is very patient, who is very merciful. Psalm 103 and verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If we were punished according to our sins and according to our iniquities, that punishment, which is the end result of what sin brings, is eternal death. And without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would not have that hope of being delivered from sin. But He has opened that door. He has freed us from the consequences, the ultimate consequence of what sin would bring, by giving us the opportunity to repent and to change and to move forward in a positive way, to depart from sin, to be delivered from sin. So he doesn't punish us as we should be dealt with. We know that Christ died in our stead. Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." You know, and fortunately we can go to him as a child looking to their father. And, you know, if there's anyone that knows their children the best, it is their father, it is their mother. And they understand their weaknesses, their strengths, and they're very patient, very kind to their children, merciful to them, teaching them. And he pities us as a father would pity his children. "For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. For as for man, his days are like the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Well, God is patient with us. He's merciful to us. He understands our frame. Do we recognize what we are without him? The more we do recognize our human nature, the more we will be thankful and realize how blessed we are that God has led us to a different course of life. God understands man's dependency on him, just as a child is dependent on their father for help, food, for shelter, for teaching, for instruction, for encouragement. And God recognizes that with us. When we are in need, when we go to God for help, he doesn't turn away from us. There may be times when we are very sad. Maybe we are very brokenhearted. There are trials that come about in life. There are griefs that we all share. And when we go to God and ask for comfort, does he, "No, I'm not going to comfort you"? No. You know, he is there. He does not forsake us. He provides comfort. He is encouraging. He remembers our frame. And do we remember our frame? Do we remember, or do we know that we truly are dependent upon him for all things? And the more we recognize that, it would be more we would have or be poor in spirit. And the more we understand that, the more thankful we will be. We truly will be blessed. God will help those who look to him for help, those who are poor in spirit, those who are not prideful but recognize the great mercy that they need from God in their life. I have had the opportunity to teach many children at basketball camps, volleyball, at certain volleyball camps too, and you do the best to teach the children, and for the most part, they are, you know, very receptive, and they are, you know, attentive to learning, to being taught. Sometimes there seems to maybe be one or two where it's, "No, I've got this." You know, they aren't really open for any suggestions or any details in their life. "No, I've got it. I understand." That's not being poor in spirit. God understands man's need to be taught. Do we understand that as well? The poor in spirit will. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When defining the term poor in spirit, it is contrary to a haughty or self-assertive or self-sufficient disposition. A person who is poor in spirit realizes that apart from God, his blessings, his mercy, his calling, his loving kindness, his benefits, that individual really is nothing, has nothing, can do nothing, and needs everything. Without God, we are nothing. And that is a part of having and being poor in spirit. John 15 and verse 5. But when we do come to that point, we can really be worked with. When we come to that point, we realize, I need your help. And we go to God for help. He is very willing to provide help. John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And we know that with Christ in us, in Philippians, you know, Christ can, who strengthens us, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But without him, we can do nothing. If we want to bear good fruit in our life, we must abide in Christ. We must receive that strength and nourishment from the vine. You know, I don't know too many trees, let's say a fruit tree, an apple tree. If you cut off that branch, will that branch bear fruit on its own? You just have this branch and it just continues to produce. No nourishment, no nutrients, no water, not being fed what it needs. And it must receive that nutrients. It must be a part of the vine. We are the branches. We are in a part, in a position, where we are dependent upon the vine. We are dependent upon the strength of Jesus Christ and yielding to him, stirring up God's Spirit, the mind of Christ. The more we recognize this, the more we can say, truly poor in spirit. It is a recognition that we are dependent. It is a recognition that there is a need to be a part of the vine if we are to stay on the road leading to the kingdom of God. The more we realize that we are not self-sufficient spiritually and dependent on Christ's strength to be righteous, we'll have the right perspective. Notice the prayer of repentance from the book of Isaiah, this acknowledgement of what man's righteousness is, really, and what we are capable of producing on our own. How great is it? It'll only take us so far, our own righteousness, human nature. What is that going to give us that apart from God? Isaiah 64 in verse 4. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. And this is a prayer of repentance here. Who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. Who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You know, this is not the righteousness and the fruit that is bore after receiving God's Spirit. This is mankind. This is humanity apart from God. The righteousness of man is like filthy rags. Apart from God's Spirit working in us, there's not much that we can say about our own human righteousness. This is not a cop-out either for, I can't produce anything of myself, so therefore I don't have any part in growing and overcoming. We are striving to be perfect like our Father in heaven who is perfect. But this is talking about basically human nature in its finest. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the clay, and you are potter. That is a right attitude to have. You know, form us, mold us, shape us to be like you. I want to be a teachable, moldable clay. We all are the works of your hand. Allow me to be a part of your work. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. There is this desire to be led, a desire to be taught, a desire to be molded in your hands, looking to God for help. Our righteousness will not take us very far, but with Christ in us, we can overcome. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yet we must yield to the mind of Christ. We recognize this prior to baptism is a major part of repentance. You know, when we come to a point, it's not just that we want to be a part of a collective group, it is that we've come to a point where I don't want human nature, that human nature ruling my life. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want anger, impatience to rule me. Self-control, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I don't want this as a part of my life. I'm tired of it. There comes a point where God leads us to repentance where we see that I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want to be different. I want that old man to be put to death, and I want to walk in newness of life. But there comes that point where God leads us to repentance, where we see human nature in its finest. We don't want that way anymore. He helps us understand that apart from him, it's just not going to get better. Human nature, there's no righteousness in human nature. We realize our righteousness doesn't impress God. The Applause of Heaven is a book written by Max Lucado, and I know he's written some children's books. Of course, we don't agree with him doctrinally, but he does have some pretty good analogies in some of those children's books. But Max Lucado in this book says, "You don't impress the officials of NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equity with Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect." You know, our righteousness, we're not going to impress God with our righteousness. That doesn't mean that we're not striving to be like him. But as far as being poor in spirit, is remembering who we are in comparison to God's greatness. Of course, we are striving for perfection. That is the goal. Matthew 5 and verse 48, won't turn there, but in the context of coming to a greater form of perfection, in the context of loving your enemies, which how easy is that? How many would be able to come to the point, please forgive them, they know not what they do, as they're striving to murder you? But that is a part of being perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. That is the goal, but it cannot be achieved by our own righteousness. It'd be like running on a treadmill. We just would not get very far. We won't be able to move forward if we're depending on our own righteousness. So we can't boast in our goodness. We can't boast in our righteousness as a part of being poor in spirit. Perhaps no parable that Jesus gave us that conveys this attitude better is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Luke 18 and verse 9 through 14. Just checking to see if the water was frozen or not. It's okay. Luke 18 and verse 9. So here we have two different attitudes at play. One who is at God's mercy and does not think too highly of himself. The other one is very grateful. I am so thankful that I'm not like these other guys. Who has the right attitude? One is poor in spirit. The other is very self-righteous. Luke 18 and verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those who trusted not in God, but their own righteousness. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Of course, tax collectors were not the most popular individuals at that time, probably like the IRS, if people work for the IRS, maybe. I worked for Social Security before, but so many times people thought I worked for the IRS, and they're, oh yeah, you work for the IRS, don't you? Like, no, no, Social Security. I don't think it was much better after that, but I think it was a step up from the IRS, so from their perspective. Anyways, the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes and all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this parallels the two attitudes perfectly. It illustrates it perfectly. We must be like the tax collector in that way, which is thankful for the mercy that God would show to us in our life. And the more that we recognize that in our life, the more merciful we will be in the relationships around us. The more we understand that God has cleansed us from our old sins, the more we will be willing to show mercy to those around us. And without that understanding, without that recognition, if we lose sight of that, if we forget to recognize what he has done in our life, we will forget also about those very exceedingly great promises that he has put in front of those who repent and overcome. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Part of being poor in spirit is a recognition of where they started and that there's a great thankfulness for cleansing us from our sins. And there is that recognition of the promises that he has set in front of us. And they are exceedingly great promises. 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through God's Spirit in us, that there is an open door for eternal life. To be able to partake of his Spirit, our down payment, our guarantee for eternal life. So, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So through God's Spirit, we receive the promises to come, those great promises, and also being able to now escape the corruptions of this world. But also for this very reason, now because we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, now there's also something that we are a part of that we are to strive for as well. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And again, this is because we have been partakers of his divine nature, God's Spirit. But we are now to strive for this. We are to yield to God's Spirit and produce a certain fruit. Self-control, perseverance. godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these fruit are evident in your life, brotherly kindness, kindness, godliness, perseverance, if this is evident in your life, then there is that understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But if there is a lack, what is that recognition? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. One who is not producing this fruit in their own life does not understand the greatness that God has performed in their life, the mercy that he has performed in their life. There's not an understanding. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So this is about to give us, I guess, the God's insurance plan. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One who is poor in spirit will recognize the greatness that God has done for them in their own life, the mercy that God has shown them in their life. One who is not poor in spirit will lack in these things, even to blindness, because they've forgotten that they have been cleansed from their sins as well. That is, there's a pride that is there for one who does not see clearly. One who is poor in spirit is glad when they see God's mercy in other people's lives too. One who is poor in spirit gladly extends loving kindness to their brother because they recognize what was extended to them in their own life. They are poor in spirit who show love to their brother. Think about Jonah's response to God's mercy being extended. Would we say that he was a little short-sighted in that scenario? You know, this is why I was going to flee to Tarshish. I didn't even want to go there because I knew you were going to be so loving. I mean, how it explains Jonah's response to the mercy, it shows he was almost blind to the mercy that was shown in his life. It says in Jonah 4 and verse 1, we won't turn there, that it displeased Jonah, made him exceedingly angry. Why would you show such great mercy? He's exceedingly angry. This is why I didn't go to Nineveh. This is why I wasn't where I was supposed to be. This is why I did what I did. It's because you're so merciful. How dare you, God? I knew you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. How dare you? Jonah was not poor in spirit. Jonah forgot that at one point in his life, he was born into this world and he was naked and he needed clothing and that he was provided for and that he was given help. Spiritually, he was at one point too in that same situation until God worked with him in his life. And really, that is the condition of mankind. Prior to God working with them, you know, they're basically cold, naked, and helpless, and they need help. Prior to God working with us in our life, that was our spiritual situation. All of mankind has had the same beginning, and we should not forget about our past. There's a series on the Discovery Channel. And occasionally they have commercials for this show, so I wouldn't recommend watching this by any means, but it's called Naked and Afraid. And apparently they would strip two strangers down and put them out in the middle of nowhere and say, survive. Of course, this sounds like a nightmare for anybody because apparently there's the camera people there too. Are they going to be able to survive? Well, literally this is what nightmares are made of. And you can see why this train wreck of an idea seemed to do pretty well in modern pop culture. But why would anyone sign up for this? Why would anyone in their right mind sign up to do this physically? And that is a good question, because nobody in their right mind would sign up to do this. Spiritually, that scenario should scare us as well. Spiritually, the thought of being naked and afraid, trying to survive on our own, should scare us as well. We need God to clothe us with His righteousness, spiritually speaking. We need to be clothed with His righteousness. God has called us away from this type of feeling and helplessness, and He has pulled us from a hopeless situation, and He is in the process of clothing us with His righteousness, if we allow Him, if we are poor in spirit. Prior to God calling us into His marvelous light and giving us access to the tree of life, our spiritual state was the same as Adam and Eve's. What was it like after they sinned? What was it like after they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Genesis 3 and verse 6. It's quite interesting to see the parallel here, because it seems as if there's a parallel with mankind and the state and the spiritual condition they are in prior to God removing them from that situation and clothing them with His righteousness. Genesis 3 in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" I think he knew where he was too. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He was naked and afraid. Adam and Eve sinned, and it wasn't until after they sinned that they knew they were naked. And then they tried to hide their sin. They tried to hide their nakedness from God. And God dealt with their sin and nakedness. He even gave them a little more than what they were working with the fig leaves, verse 21. In God's mercy, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He didn't have to, but He gave them a little more and help them. But they were cut off from that point from the tree of life. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Does this parallel the human condition apart from God to a certain degree? Apart from God clothing us with His righteousness, we've all sinned like Adam, and that sin has led to consequences, spiritually being naked and afraid. But God has pulled us from that situation and is clothing us with His righteousness. Being poor in spirit recognizes this understanding. They recognize what God is doing in their life. They're thankful. They're grateful. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." There's a thankfulness. There's a gratefulness. "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That is a future time that is coming when all of mankind God will start to work with and will give them the opportunity for salvation. But to forget where we started as first fruits, to lose that humility, to not be poor in spirit, to forget where we were, that we were cut off from the tree of life at one point, that we were like Adam and Eve, poor in spirit or naked and afraid in the garden, so to speak. To lose sight of that is detrimental to our spiritual health. Because if we do not recognize where we began, then that is where we're going to stay in that condition unless repented of. Revelation 3 in verse 14, and then there will not be a certain fruit that will be bore. There will be a different fruit, and it will be that struggle without God's help. We are to be a part of the vine. We must abide in the vine if we are to bear fruit. Revelation 3 in verse 14. Revelation 3 in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, and this is the reason, this is the issue, this is what has to be overcome. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. I thank God that I am not like these other guys, these other sinners. I am rich, I am wealthy spiritually. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That is not the condition that God is striving for us to be. We are to be clothed in righteousness. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. There must be repentance. It must come to a point of, okay, I see clearly now. This is why I'm not bearing fruit. It is because there is self-righteousness. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. But there is a wonderful hope. There is a wonderful future. There is a wonderful blessing. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If there is repentance from this attitude, there will be blessings. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So this is towards the end. This will be prior to Christ returning. This will be a prevalent attitude in the minds of some. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is still a blessing for those who overcome, who have that spirit that is poor in spirit, where there's humility. If one is to be clothed by God spiritually, there must be repentance. And that is from the very beginning when one is baptized, but there must be that same mindset following them on that path to the kingdom of God. They must continue to have humility and a repentant heart, because God wants us to be clothed with his righteousness. And really, it is interesting, even, you know, prior to the Beatitudes, if you go back about 15 to 20 verses in chapter 4 and 17, Matthew, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's laying a foundation of repentance, and then you get into the Beatitudes, and here is this repentant attitude that throughout there is this yieldedness to God throughout the Beatitudes. And what comes with that is extreme blessing. So when we ask that question at the very beginning, who is immensely blessed? Who is blessed? It is those who are yielded to God's Spirit. It is those who are yielded to these certain attitudes that are tied with that repentant heart. This is true for the church. This is true for the members in the church. This is true for those who are baptized, members in the church. And God also is looking at the youth in the church as well, even in the younger years, in the preteen, teen, young adults. What are you clothed with? Is it with humility? Is it with submission? Is it easily led? 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. What you can do now in these younger years can affect you when you get older as well, because it's an overall mindset. And even though God's Spirit is not dwelling in you at this time, God's Spirit can work with you and pray to God and ask that that you'll have a heart that is humble and easily led. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, of course, throughout this chapter, there is different individuals that he is addressing, but he does address the younger people in the church. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will take notice of humility, of a humble attitude. It starts with obedience to your parents and how easily you're led. Take the trash out. I'll do it in a minute. I'm playing video game, whatever. You know, it starts in the little things. And he's faithful in the little things. We'll be faithful in the big things. But God is looking for that attitude now. On the Friday Night Live that Mr. Kylo presented yesterday night, he was talking about how the youth, if you want to really put yourself ahead in the future, or future occupation, future job, because his wife works in HR, so she sees a lot. And just the little things, which is showing up on time, or just showing up to work at all, that can put you far ahead, further ahead than many. And I suggest also that if you come in with a humble and teachable attitude and a teachable heart, that will also be noticed as well. You can guarantee that your bosses will notice. And, you know, if a boss is going to notice, if they will take notice and it will impress them, we know that God is going to take notice as well, and more so, that is whom we are striving to please. God highly values those who are of a contrite heart and poor in spirit, humility, and clothed in humility. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, as we wind things down. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. You know, I will take notice of this individual. And wouldn't it be nice to have the creator of the universe, who's created all things, take notice of you personally in your life? But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. God will take notice of those who take God's word seriously and who have that poor, contrite spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Really, again, this is the core of the Beatitudes in general, is a yieldedness to God. It is a repentance. It is a repentant attitude. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and do plan to cover the second Beatitude at some point. It might be the next sermon. We'll see. We kind of have been looking into that a little bit more too. It's not just talking about those who mourn and grieve, although there are those mourning and grieving in this life. I believe that's part of it. It says those who mourn receive comfort, but it is a yearning and a mourning for God's way of life. Those who sigh and cry for righteousness want something different. It's a focus on the kingdom of God, and those who mourn will be comforted. The meek, those who thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure, the peaceable, those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake and do not revile evil for evil. God makes many promises to those of this disposition. And as we conclude and wrap things up, I have approximately, I think, 6, maybe 7 scriptures I just want to read to you. You can jot them down. We don't want to turn to them. And we'll go through this quickly, but it is encouraging because it does show us how God is willing to work with those who are poor in spirit. You can maybe put these, study them later, or put it in a file of encouraging scriptures. The first one is Psalm 40 and verse 17. It says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." If God is thinking of someone, that individual has the attention of the one who is the creator of the universe. And how incredible is that? Psalm 69, 32 through 33. Psalm 69, 32 through 33. "The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners." One can be glad even in difficult circumstances because God hears the poor in spirit, and he will deliver, he will comfort, he will help those who are poor in spirit. He will encourage, he will lift up, and he will comfort. Psalm 72 and verse 12. Psalm 72 and verse 12 and 13. "He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy." So no wonder that Jesus Christ calls the poor in spirit blessed. And we should be so thankful that we can go to him and help, and that he is very willing to help those who depend on him. Here's a psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm 107 and verse 41, a psalm of thanksgiving. "Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock." So not only will the poor in spirit will receive this encouragement and exaltation, but it affects their families as well. Families will receive blessings too. And then finally, two psalms which speak of the eternal destiny of those who are poor in spirit. Psalm 113 and verse 7 and 8. Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8. "He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may sit him with princes, with the princes of his people." It's a future inheritance for those who are poor in spirit. And then finally, Psalm 132 and verse 13 through 17, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed." These psalms of salvation and glory are definite promises. They will be fulfilled. They are definite blessings for those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One final scripture to conclude. One scripture to conclude. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the hill in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his way, and I will heal him, and I will also lead him, and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. So this sets us up perfectly for the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, he will comfort. And we'll possibly get into that on the next sermon. But God will revive the poor in spirit. He will bless, he will heal, and he will comfort and restore the mourners. Right now we see an overall attitude in which God will bless the poor in spirit, and he will continue to work with them on the road leading to eternal life. As long as we maintain that repentant attitude, it's okay to think about the attitude that we had prior to baptism and think about that mindset that we had, because we need to continue that attitude on throughout until we inherit the kingdom of God. This is the attitude we should fervently seek to pave the way as we strive to put off the old man and to live in newness of life, and so that we will be clothed with the righteousness that God desires to clothe those who are poor in spirit. Hope you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving day, and hope you eat a lot of turkey, not too much, I guess, and lots of giblet gravy, because I know in talking with you all, you love giblet gravy and you'll eat a lot of it. I don't think so. I hope you all do enjoy time with your families and truly rejoice and give thanks to God for all that he has given us. And he does truly give us so much.